Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to Parsha class at Ohel. It is July the 3rd. Someone asked me my way and how was your weekend. I said it was very nice, Baruch Hashem. I actually got to relax, which was a rare and real treat. But it's so funny because it was the weekend and Monday's a normal day. And then Tuesday's a holiday again. So by the time you turn around and things are back to normal, it's Wednesday, which is Erev Shabbos. So it's true. Okay, Parshas Balak summary. We're really coming up to the end of the book of Bamidbar. I can't believe it. Dvarim, of course, is Mishnah Torah, begins the end of Moshe's life. So here we are in Parshas Balak. So let me give you the Parshas summary. Balak, the king of Moab. What happens at the end of last week's Parsha is that the Bnei Yisrael start to conquer some of the surrounding lands. They're moving closer to the border of the Promised Land. They're pretty much at the border of the Promised Land. And they start to do battle with the surrounding nations. Balak is afraid of the strength of the Bnei Yisrael. He sees what's happening. He figures they're very strong militarily. He sees that they're doing well militarily. So he hires Bilam, a Midianite sorcerer, famous Bilam, to curse the nation. What's interesting, what never really occurred to me, or I guess I never touched upon it before, is that Bilam is the star of the show. Yet the parsha is named after?
Balak.
Yeah. Balak simply, and I'm putting that in quote, hires the guy. Bilam does everything. The whole parsha is about Bilam, but it shows us that really the one who has the idea and the one who takes initiative is the one who perhaps ultimately is responsible. And that in itself, here we are, one line into the Parsha summary, is a very strong Mitzvah Haskel for us, that you can't always blame the person who acted is responsible, but so is the person who initiated, or who instigated, or who gave the advice, or who gave the idea for such action. So we have to know that we are culpable, not only for how we act, but how we advise. And the whole parasha is remembered by Balak, even though he seems to have played such a minor role. I mean, the whole story is about the Midianite sorcerer, Bilam. So it's a very potent thought to keep in mind. How we advise others, how we lead others, how we suggest to others will leave a stain on our name. And the other way can bring good to our name as well. So it's a very powerful, it can go both ways. Bilam, of course, initially refuses the invitation to curse the Jews. We had an insight into that last week. The higher up, we said, the servant, the higher up the person, actually the greater servant he is. Bilam refuses the invitation, as God instructs. However, after further requests, you know, b'derech she'adam rotzei l'aleich, say Chazal, ba'al molich, you know, so the way in which you want to go, you will be led. God says, I think it's not such a good idea for you to go. Bilam wants to go. So finally, Hashem says, let's see how it works out for you, for go. An angel famously blocks Bilam's path, and Bilam's donkey, perceiving this angel, moves off of the path. I thought of something interesting. It's so warm in here. Is it me? Because I just started. It's very warm.
It's warm in here. Yeah.
It was so warm last week.
The thermostat is there. It could be adjusted.
I don't know. I don't want to touch their thermostat.
Maybe she comes in.
We just read, if somebody walks in, who works, I'm going to ask them. We just read, because last week was the same thing. Baruch Hashem. We just read in Pirkei Avos, it was so interesting, the 10 things were creative Erev Shabbos Bein Shmashos. We just read this in Parakeh this past Shabbos afternoon. And what struck me is that three of the things occur in three successive parshios. The three things created Erev Shabbos Bein Shmashos are Pi HaBe'er, the well of Miriam, which takes a prominent role in Parshas Chukas. Pi HaAretz, okay, that's before, that's the Pi HaAretz that swallowed Korach and his Eta, the ground opens up and swallows them. And then, so we have Korach, we have Chukas, and then we have this week's parsha, and that's Pi HaAson. We come to a part in the parsha that is perhaps one of the strangest in the Torah, except that we're just used to it, so we forget how strange it is, and that is that Bilam, on his way to finally curse the Jews, Amalek blocks his path. Bilam cannot see the angel, which in itself is very strange, by the way. He is a Navi Hashem. He can't see the angel. And nevertheless, the donkey sees, and the donkey opens his mouth. In the words of Rav Shmuel Golden, this action launches one of the strangest episodes in the Torah, during which Both the donkey and the angel verbally communicate with Bilam. The episode ends with the angel reiterating, Bilam may continue on his journey, what is wrong with me, but only the words that Hashem will put in his mouth, so he shall speak. Bilam's first two attempts to curse the nation are thwarted. Are there no chairs? Because I'm going to stand up. I have no problem standing. Bilam's two attempts to curse the nation are thwarted.
There's a chair here.
On his please take my chair.
Sitting there, please.
On his third attempt, he has a change of heart. He once again blesses the people. She could find the chair. She could ask him to turn down the air, which finds the chair. Okay, and so the first two, he attempts to curse the people. It doesn't work. Out of his mouth comes blessings. On his third attempt, he has a change of heart. He blesses the people. Obviously, Balak is not so happy. This is not what he hired him for. He hired him to curse the people. He orders Bilam to return to Midian. The sages fill us in at that point. Bilam realizes he cannot use the power of words to attack the Jews, but he gives Balak different advice, and he tells them that I know what will convince the Jews to sin, and that is promiscuity or lewdness. And they start publicly laying with the woman. A man from Bnei Yisrael and a woman from Midian publicly sin together. Thank you very much. Thank you. And Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen rises up to slay the couple who are laying together. There is a plague, and 24,000 of the Bnei Israel die. So that's the parasha overview. Very dramatic. There's air. Thank you so much. I'm going to give you an overview of Parak Chaf Beis, and then we begin to have some insights. Does she have a chair? Do you have a chair?
I'm sitting on a high chair.
Okay. Okay, so we need a few more chairs, please, just because I don't want anyone to be standing. Okay, so the first pasuk of Perek Chaf Beis, yes, please, begins in last week's parasha. Vayisu b'nei Yisrael, the children of Israel journeyed. Vayachnu ba'arvos Moav, they camped in the plains of Moav on the opposite side of the Jordan River near Yericho. Perek Chaf Beis, pasuk Beis begins our parasha. Vayar Balak ben Sibor, just on the level of pshat, we're going to go through some of the psukim to get an overview of what's going on here. Balak, the king of Tzibor, sees that everything Israel did to the Amori, and Moav is frightened because of the people, because they are many. And Moav is disgusted from the Bnei Yisrael. The words, by the way, are so evocative of what happens by Egypt. It says, Vayakutu mipnei Bnei Yisrael, the Egyptians were disgusted because of their lives. Here, Moav is disgusted because of the children of Israel. Ki Ravhu, the children of Israel are many. In Egypt, they were also many. And Moav said to the Zakenib, these people will chew up our entire surroundings. And they send messengers to Bilam. And they call him and they say, these people came out of Egypt. That also never ceases to amaze me. They came out of Egypt 40 years ago. The Jew can never get away from his past. Look what they did to the Egyptians. Look who these people are. They never let us move past, so to speak. They always want to remember who the dirty Jew is. Excuse me, it's not Chas v'shalom what I want to say, but for emphasis, this is, they're still disgusted. They were disgusted when we were in Egypt. They're disgusted now we're on the borders of the promised land. No matter where we are, it's not good. If we're in their land, they're disgusted. If we're entering our land, they're disgusted. Where exactly should we be? Everywhere we are, Vayakutim, Ipnei Bnei Yisrael, Vayakatzmav, Ipnei Bnei Yisrael. So where should we be? In Egypt, it was no good. Now we're going back to Canaan, which is the land of our forefathers. It's not good here either. So where do they want us? Actually, nowhere. Hey, we have covered the eye and the land. They're sitting opposite me. Maybe you can curse the people. Maybe we can smote them. I know who you bless will be blessed. Who you curse will be cursed. So this is the message that the king Balak sends to the sorcerer Bilam to try and get him to come curse the people. So of course, Bilam says, lay here tonight. Let me see what God says to me. He wants to show how important he is. I'm going to go to sleep and God's going to come talk to me. And God comes to him in the middle of the night and he says, you can't go. So he wakes up in the morning and he says, I can't go with you, implying if you send more important officers, then I can go. I'm too prominent for these low Joe Schmoes, you say. You know, there are some guys in the low down in the cabinet. I want your important people to come. So they send more important ministers. And he says, if you will give me all the silver and gold, I can't transgress the word of Hashem. And Elohim comes, God comes, and he says, fine, you can go with them, but know that you're only going to be able to speak the words that I put in your mouth. So Bilam's so exciting, and he harnesses his donkey. He tries to emulate what Avraham Avinu did. He has such rizus to go, and Hashem is very angry. And there is a malach to detract him from the path. And we said that the angel sees... The donkey sees the angel, the path, and he starts to push Bilam's leg against the wall. Again, this is a brief partial overview, and Bilam can't pass through, so he strikes the donkey, and the donkey starts talking, and the donkey said, I am your faithful donkey. You have ridden on me from always, from today. Have I done anything to you? Why are you hitting me? Hashem opens his eyes, and he sees the malach with his sword in his hand, and he bows down. Why did you strike your donkey? So the donkey and the... So Bilam and the angel are having a conversation. The donkey's talking. We know at this point the sages say that Bilam kills the donkey. Right? Did I say it right? Yeah. No. The donkey is killed. Right? 1 second, ladies. The donkey's killed so that people should not see the donkey and say, oh, that's the donkey that embarrassed Bilam. So Kosh Baruch Hu still has... mercy on people's kavod, even though Bilam was a rasha. Okay, and then he continues to go, and Balak comes out to greet him, and they bring sacrifices, and now he's going to curse the people. This is the parsha overview. Of course, he is not successful in cursing the people. What happens at the end? He is going to bless the people. Some of the most beautiful blessings actually come from Bilam HaRasha. So of course we know that the blessings are not from Bilam, the blessings are from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is another reiteration to us that we are all shlichim in the hands of Hashem. Yes, man has bichur chavshis, but ultimately what Hashem wants is what will be. One note that we said last year, which I thought was cool and we should point out again, is that Bilam is a contraction. When you start to look at the Shorashim in Torah, it's just amazing. Bala'am, we said this last year, he wanted to swallow a nation, Bilam. He wanted to swallow up a nation. Pinchas at the end, who rises up to slay the pair, teaches us Pinchas, lest you will have excessive mercy. You should not always have excessive mercy. There are times to take revenge for Hashem. Okay, let's talk. Bilam was a prophet from the nation of the world, and Rav Shamsher, Father Hirsch, calls him Bilam the monotheist. Bilam the monotheist. He believed in one God. He says to the messengers, I can't go. Only the words that Hashem will put in my mouth, that I am allowed to say. So he believes in one God. What is the difference then between Bilam and our prophets? And also there's a very, very famous teaching in the Sifri, Vizos HaBracha, that I'm going to quote. And the Sifri says, by when Moshe Rabbeinu dies, Lo kam Navi b'Yisrael k'Moshe. A prophet in Israel never arose like Moshe. So Chazal say, a prophet never arose like Moshe in Israel. But amongst the nations of the world, there did arise then, and who was that? Bilam ben Baar. So that's an unbelievable statement. Who did the sages just equate Bilam with? Moshe's prophecy. Moshe Rabbeinu, Torah, Moshe Emes, Visorasso Emes, Moshe, who Hashem spoke to, Panim El Panim, Peh El Peh, Daber Bo, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shekol Nehi Abidvaro.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so what is the difference between the prophecy of Moshe and the prophecy of Bilam? Thank you for the water. Moshe did not speak with Hashem unless he was standing. As the pasuk says, Va'ata po amod imadi. You, Moshe, should stand here with me. Bilam would speak to Hashem when he was fallen. No fel v'gilui einayim. Bilam spoke to Hashem in a position of nefila, fallen down, so to speak. Avraham Avinu spoke to Hashem, Atapo Amod Imadi, standing. So they both had such a high level of nevuah, in fact, that the sages compare the level of prophecy of Moshe to the level of prophecy to Bilam. So many of the psukim, we begin davening every morning with Matovo Alacha Yaakov Mishkan Asacha Yisrael. School children say that pasuk. That's one of the first tefillos we learn. Everybody's one of the first things you say when you enter the base classes, when you begin your tefillos, is how goodly are your tents, Yaakov. Matovo Alacha Yaakov Mishkan Asacha, your dwelling places, Israel. Hein am levadad yishkan v'gayim lo yischashiv Bilam harasha. That he said these beautiful nevuah. So what was the difference? Bilam was no foul falling. Moshe was all made standing. So what exactly does this sifri mean? How do we understand the differentiation or the distinction of the stages between the nevuah of Moshe all made and the nevuah of Bilam no foul falling? Rav Salvechik says, the question is obvious. Was the only difference between the nevuah of Moshe and the nevuah of Bilam that Moshe stood and Bilam fell? What does that even mean? You understand? That's such a difference. The pshat is, says the Rav, Bilam prophesied, Matovu Alacha Yaakov, we just quoted Mishkan Osecha Yisrael. Who could have said it more beautifully? The Rambam, I'm quoting from Salvechik, Maimonides says, the Yisod for Amunah in Bias HaMashiach, the foundation of Emunah in the coming of the Messiah stems from Bilam's prophecy. The Rambam, Maimonides, says the Yisod, the foundation, the belief in the coming of the Messiah, Mashiach, stems from Bilam's prophecy. Kedushas Beis Midrash, Kedushas Mikdash Me'at, the Kedusha of the Beis Midrash, the Kedusha of the Mikdash Me'at, the small sanctuary, is rooted in Matovu, Olacha Yaakov, your tents, your homes, Mishkan Osecha, your dwelling places, your shuls, your yeshivas. Every time someone goes into shul, says Rav, every woman who opens her siddur in her kitchen, every school child in kindergarten, pre-1A, says this pasuk. Furthermore, says the Rav, the malchus we say every year on Rosh Hashanah are built on this pasuk. There are four psukim from Torah, says Rav Salvechik, compiled in Malchus. By the way, we're not so far from Elul. Unbelievable. I know, I don't want to rush time. You know, my daughter just said 6 weeks is such a long time. We were talking about the middle of August. I said, on the one hand, it's a long time. On the other hand, it's a short time. I said, but it's going to be here before you know it. So I said, try and just enjoy every day when it comes to you, because the time just goes so fast. Every year at the end of summer, I say, how did we get to Elul? So there are only four psukim from the Torah in Malchus. One is Shema, one is from Bilam's Nevuah. Could you imagine? One is from Shema and Rosh Hashanah, when we crown Coronation Day, when we crown God King. We mention whose prophecy? We quote from Bilam's prophecy. As far as actual Nevuah, says Rav Salvechik, and as far as the actual prophecy, Bilam's Nevuah, quote, did not fall short of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah. So what was the difference? The Sifri is talking, says the Rav, about shlichus. They are equal in their level, and then you'll see the lesson we're going to derive from this. They were equal in their level of prophecy. But, quote, and I italicize this in my notes, Bilam had momentary madrigos. What does that mean? Momentary elevation. Momentary level of elevation. He momentarily had tremendous revelation. I said momentary elevation. The Rav is saying he also had momentary revelation. By Moshe, this elevation or revelation continued after he was finished saying it over. So they, in terms of prophecy, Bilam was on a very high level of nevuah. The words were Hashem's words, just like Moshe's words, just like Yonah's words. It's what Hashem sends you to say. But Moshe and the Jewish Levim were able to do something with their level and their nevuah after they were finished the revelation. Whereas Bilam was stuck in the moment. And after the moment, who did he go back to being?
Bilam.
This is what the pasuk means. Va'atapo amod imadi. When Hashem said to Moshe, you stand here with me. It's from a Sefer Devarim, Parakeh, by Ma'amad Har Sinai. The people went back to their tents and Moshe was told to stand with God. We have a principle, says the Rav. A person's agent is like the person himself. Shlucho sha'adam, you know this. Shlucho sha'adam kemoso. If you send a person, for example, to put a letter in the mailbox. So it's like you put the letter in the mailbox. There was a shliach, but it's like you're doing it. If you send someone to deliver your shlachmanis, in fact, by shlachmanis, I believe it's a high level to send a shliach, you're sending the mishloach hachmanis. Shlucho sha'adam kemoso. Moshe gave over prophecy as a shaliach of Hashem. Moshe was an omeid. He stood between God and Israel, and all Jewish Nevi'im stood between God and Israel. They were for both sides. Furthermore, says the Rav, Rabbanim today are also shluchim from both sides. Shlucho sha'adam kemoso. In a way, Moshe Rabbeinu embodied, in a way, HaKosh Baruch Hu. It's hard to say that, but every shaliach of Hashem, every prophet of Hashem, every person in this room, which is chelek alokai mimal, his neshama, that's a portion from God of above, who does ratzon Hashem, is a shaliach, so to speak, of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's all of us. What are you doing when you do mitzvahs? What are you doing when you go out and teach? What are you doing when you go out and do a chesed? When you make a kiddush Hashem? When you do a favor for somebody else? You're a shaliach of Hashem, so to speak. And the Rav says you could apply the principle of shlucho shel Adam kemoso. A person's messenger is like himself. So to speak, you are representing
Hashem.
That was Moshe Rabbeinu's nevuah. Rav David Holzer, yes. I'm not going to hear her.
The Rav said that there were four psukim that you say, that for the crowning of Malchus, you said one was from that from Bilam. What are the other three?
I don't know. I didn't look up. I don't know. I'm just quoting the Rav.
Okay.
We could look in the art school, Machzor. Yeah, yeah. I'm not trying to be demeaning.
No,
I'm being serious. I didn't look it up.
I'll
tell you the truth. When my daughter said she's waiting for something 6 weeks, we're moving. Ezra Sashem. We're moving from Cedars to Woodmere. But I left out my Sfarim that I need for right now. So my Machzorim are packed. I probably could have looked it up online. Everything that's not for right now, slichos, machzorim, things that are for not right now, my Mishkan book, my beautiful Mishkan book, it's all packed. That's the MS. I probably could have looked it up online, but any art school machzor, any machzor, not art school, I have it in there. Yes? You mean Bilam could have been somebody different?
No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that Moshe reached his level because Hashem gave him that possibility, gifted him that Koach. You said this a couple of weeks back, that Moshe just couldn't get there by himself, that he was put there and supported there by Hashem's act of will. So the question is, therefore, does that, what you're saying, it follows that means that Bilam also was sort of appointed to this position.
So there was a reason for that, specifically that the goyim should not be able to say.
Right, so Chazal say you shouldn't say you didn't give us a Navi.
The Jews, if we would have had a Moshe Rabbeinu to lead
us. So
Hashem sent them there, quote unquote, Moshe Rabbeinu, and look what they did.
So what are you saying?
What did Bilam do to merit this? Moshe was the shepherd.
One second. I don't understand. I don't know if I'm not hearing. What's the question?
Why Bilam? Why? What did Bilam do to make himself worthy that he should be the Moshe Rabbeinu of his?
Are you saying why Bilam? Is that your question? So it's an interesting question. He was appointed. Hashem picks different people for his tafkidim. Rav Salvechik says there's no such thing. Everyone comes to this world with a tafkid, says Rav. He says some people don't know what their tafkid is. Some people don't fulfill their tafkid. That's another story. But he was given a tafkid to fulfill. If I'm correct, I remember learning that his father also was on a certain madriga. It's an interesting question. Why Bilam specifically, more than the fact that he was just chosen? Maybe he was known. He was obviously known as the sorcerer of those people at that time. That's what his job was.
Mm-hmm.
Bilam ben Ba'ar Pesora. He was a famous person in that time.
He was an advisor to Paro also, wasn't he? He was an advisor to Paro.
Yes.
Oh, Bilam was one of the advisors to Paro. Yes, and he was a famous person at that time. What did you say, sir?
No, but the point being is that we know about Moshe. We know about the various leaders. That generally speaking, they tend to be shepherds, right? David, Moshe, all of these people had specific tendencies that were nurtured, and because of what they were doing on their own, then Hashem elevated them to the next level.
Okay.
So the question is, what was Bilam doing that got him where he had to be?
So he had certain powers. We know he was able to make people fly at the end of the parasha. It's in the beginning of the next six parasha. We know that he had certain powers. Hashem gave him certain powers, like Rashi quoted Chazal, so that the Ummah Olam should not say, had you given us someone on such a level, we would have repented, but you never gave us the opportunity.
Denial of Hashem's power.
What? I didn't hear.
Sorcery. Tisha is a kind
But this is not Kishuv. This goes beyond Kishuv. In this parsha, he gets Nevuah. It's not Kishuv anymore. It's now Nevuah. It could have
what? I hear what you're saying.
She wants to know why him.
Right, I understand. So I'm saying, he was the one who was chosen. I don't know his biography. Ladies, I want to go on, please. I don't know his biography. He was chosen. He had a tafkid. He was a sorcerer. He gets a measure of nevuah. So the Umos Olam cannot say we never had a prophet on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't know his level. I don't know his biography, like I said. Right? But I do want to go on, please. Further in what I prepared. So Rav David Holzer explains the words of the Rav as follows. Balaam was able to receive and repeat messages as well as Moshe. However, a true Navi, says Rav Holzer, and is explaining the words of the Rav, does more than just give over messages. They are a shaliach of Hashem. As the Rav explains, shuchel sha'adam kamoso. They embody an aspect of God himself. The Navi, what does it mean to stand? Moshe was standing, stood in the place of Hashem, so to speak. It's very powerful. The Navi, or the teacher, or the Rebbe, says the Rav, stands in the place of Hashem. Va'atapo amod imadi. Moshe stood in the place of Hashem, so to speak. Please, understand, so to speak. Like the people said by Ma'amad Har Sinai, we can't hear from God, we want to hear from you. But they were hearing the words of Hashem through the Navi that was Moshe Rabbeinu. This can only be done standing in place of Hashem, and I'm quoting Rav Holzer, can only be done by a person who has the Spirit of God in him, who is sufficiently elevated. So it can't be a momentary madriga to stand in the place of Hashem. It has to be an ongoing spiritual elevation. There's a difference between a momentary madriga and an ongoing elevation. Balaam could parrot Hashem's words, but there was no Ruach Elohim. There was no spirit of Hashem in him. Balaam was a person repeating Hashem's words, but he wasn't Hashem's representative. Moshe stood in the place of Hashem, so to speak, as a teacher of the people, as a leader of the people, as an inspiration to the people. Balaam was nofel, falling down. Even the word nofel indicates that despite his momentary madriga, what happens after that momentary madriga?
He falls.
Nofel means he would fall back down, going back to being Balaam himself. Furthermore, says Rav Holzer, they were also shluchim for the Bnei Yisrael. They were the shliach of Hashem, a navi, a leader, a teacher, a rabbi is a shliach for Hashem. But he's also a shliach for the people. He goes back to God with the cries of the people, with the needs of the people, with the fears of the people. He works for both, you could say. Moshe Rabbeinu worked for Hashem, obviously, but every time the Jews needed something, what did Moshe do? He went back to Hashem as a shliach for the people. So he's working on behalf of both. That's a shliach. And Balaam really worked for who?
Himself.
What a Balaam. What if Balak would give me a house full of silver and gold? So yes, he could parrot the words of Hashem. But the difference lies in that momentary madriga. And we're going to bring from here, I want to bring from here Musar Haskel for us on our level. For what does this mean for us? It has to be an ability to maintain the madriga. It shouldn't be a momentary madriga in the words of the Rav. It shouldn't be a fleeting, passing moment of inspiration. But what happens after? Now you're cold?
No, it's okay.
Oy vey.
My back gets cold.
That's a problem.
If we find them, we could ask them to turn it up. Okay.
No, it's okay.
Balaam had moments of an epiphanies, if you will. And we all have those moments and we all have those epiphanies. You know, an inspiring story, a nice article, a prayer gathering. You feel elevated due to a certain impact or import. You have a madriga. We can be inspired in the moment. Like Rav Salvechik says, Balaam had momentary madrigos, where he momentarily had tremendous revelations in the moment. But that's the words of the Rav. Balaam had momentary madrigos. He momentarily had tremendous revelations. Moshe Rabbeinu was a mode. He was able to stand even after. And You know, the morning after the shir, the week after the prayer gathering, you know, the Tuesday after the inspiring drasha, where are we after the inspiration? And where are we after the revelation? Are we chalila? I'm not saying we are, but Bilvavi Mishkan Evner of Itamar Schwartz says that inside every person, listen to this, it's a tremendous ha'ara that's so eye-opening. Pun is sort of intended. Bil mas nofel vigilui einayim. Bilvavi Mishkan Evner says, inside every person is every biblical personality. Inside every person, I'm going to repeat it, is every biblical personality. So it means we all have the koch of a Moshe, the humility, the anivus of a Moshe, the shalom of Aharon, the courage of Miriam Hanavia, the tsanua of Sarah, Imenu, Ayesar Yishtacha, Hineba, Ohel tsanua hi, the courage of a Tamar to sit at the crossroads and dressed up because she knew that that she had to carry on the lineage from Yehuda to birth Melech HaMashiach. But if we all have these positive kochos in us, the Torah of Yaakov, the Avodah of Yitzchak, it means we also have the negative within us. Inside every person is every biblical personality. Everybody knows that we're not only made up of drive to do good, we also have negative. Paru represents gaiva mi Hashem asher eshma bakalo lo yadati es Hashem. The Baal Gaiva says, I don't know who God is. We all have the desire of Korach, the envy of Korach inside of every person. We all have the negative kochos of Balak. What? Of Bilam. Of Balak also, by the way. We don't always give the best advice. What? We try. What of Bilam? Can we maintain our inspiration after the madriga of the moment? And it's not easy, and it's a life challenge. It's a constant life challenge to always grow, to always overcome the negative Torah personalities who dwell within, to tap into the positive Torah personalities who dwell within. And we have to ask ourselves, are we like a Moshe Rabbeinu, who after the event was still omeid, or do we find we have fallen after the event? Sometimes, you know, I just spoke, I mentioned we were in Camp Simcha. We were in Camp Simcha for Shabbos last week. So after one of the shirim, someone came over on tefillah, and it was very special and moving, and she said she wants to improve in tefillah. It's an area that she really feels lacking. And I'm just giving this as a totally anonymous example of something that we all find challenges with in your own area. I might not be in tefillah. For everybody in your own area, you're trying to take a Kabbalah, you're trying to improve, you're trying to maintain the momentum, and it's hard. So she said it's very hard for her. She said maybe she's lazy in the morning, maybe she's rushed her. It's hard for her to tefillah. So I said, maybe, you know, this is your opportunity. It's my first time I ever spoke in Kam Simcha. I said, maybe this is your opportunity. Hashem is helping you choose how should she start? I think the Indian was that there was no tefillah at all going on in the morning. So I said, choose one thing. And I told her the story of the Rav. Someone once came to the Rav. Again, I'm not a posek, and I would tell her to ask a psak, but someone who doesn't have an all, she's not in the place where she wants to ask a psak. You understand? She wasn't looking for a psak halacha. She's looking, how should she even get into tefillah at all? Someone once came to the Rav, a woman, and she says she wants to be Shomer's Torah Umitzvos. But it's hard for her. So she went to many different rabbanim, many different authorities, and they told her, you either keep all or none. So she said, it's too hard for her. She can't keep all or none. So the Rav said, choose one thing, your choice. Choose one mitzvah. But whatever you choose, stick to it and do it well. I told this to the woman who approached me after. The Rav said, choose one thing, your choice, and do it well. But whatever it is, you stick to it. He said, after, we'll talk about everything else. So she either chose Kashrus or Shabbos. I even remember which sefer it's brought down in, but I don't remember which of the two. She either chose Shabbos or Kashrus, and she stuck to it. And the end of the story is that she lives in Eretz Yisrael and she's raising a family who is Shomeres Torah Umitzvos. You know, there's an expression, I don't know if it's an expression or someone just made it up, but someone recently told to me, if you want to lose 200 pounds, you first have to lose 10 pounds. Mm-hmm. No, I'm being serious though. Yeah. So I said to this girl, and again, I'm not saying halachic psak, but she wasn't in the place for me to go tell her, ask a rab, because this is a person who's not davening at all. But she told me it bothers her that she doesn't daven. So that means that she wants to daven. Do you understand? She desires. I'm using this as an anonymous example of something that we should all be able to relate to. There are certainly areas, I'm talking about myself, the God the Odor claps Al Khair on Yom Kippur. It's very hard to us to imagine that. And I'm sure he's clapping Al Khair on behalf of Knesset Yisrael. But the bottom line is, he's still, Rav Yisrael Meir Lau writes in his Agadah, he says, I saw with my own eyes my Rebbe at Kol Torah, Rav Shlomo Zalman Arbach, my Rebbe at Panovich. They're going like this on Yom Kippur. He says, are they lying? And I stand up and lie. Everybody has theirs their whole life that they want to improve on. So we have to grab onto opportunities. So I said to this person, maybe this is your moment. We met here in camp together. I spoke about tefillah. It's an akuda that's been bothering you. It's something you want to work on. I said, just in the morning, at least say those 15 birkas ha-shachar, pokeach ivrim, zokev kafum. I said, how could you start your day not saying Hashem opens my eyes? Let me stand up straight. Shasali kol tzarki. Matir Asurim, I said, I think of Hadar Golden and Aron Shaul. Again, I was not giving her a lachak psak, but she was not in the place to go have a discussion with a rabbi. There's someone who's not davening at all. But nevertheless, it bothers her. But I said to her, every morning she wants to. So I said to her, so choose one thing, but stick to it. Every morning. Find those 5 minutes and sit there. Because what happens if you can hang on to that madriga and not let it be fleeting? Now you heard a nice shiur and tefillah and you feel inspired in that Shabbos, and Sunday morning you wake up and it's out the window and you go back to being who you were. That's the bilim inside of us. I'm not talking about this person. I'm using it as an example of what is within each and every one of us. If you're all here, it's because you can all relate to this. You know, we were once talking about years ago, my brother said, did I want to get a job in a school? Did I want to be an elementary school teacher? I said, no, it's not my koch. I don't want it. But my brother said something, and he's a mechanech in an elementary school, Baruch Hashem, a master mechanech, Rabbi. And he said, Micha's teaching people who want to learn. I'm teaching people who have to be there. It's true.
That's exactly so.
So that means this is something we can all relate to. Everybody, I know my own areas, everybody has areas that in the moment you feel an inspiration. But what does it mean Bilam is within all of us? The tendency of Bilam inside us is bala, to swallow up ourselves, to bring us back to Nofel. Bilam was Nofel the Gilei Naim. His eyes may have been open, but he fell back down. Moshe Rabbeinu was Omeid, Va'ata Amo Po Imadi. If we can stand with Hashem, we can maintain those levels so that they're not momentary, but so that they are lasting. And then, of course, if you start with Birkas HaShachar and you become closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu and you start to understand the importance of davening, you can move on to, hopefully, Shema. And I said to her, email me. I said, stick with Birkas HaShachar. I said, let's be in touch. Please email me after. You'll move on from there. But if you want to lose 200 pounds, you have to lose 10 pounds. You got to start somewhere. Bilam was not successful because he was a nofel. And Bilvavi says, inside every one of us is Bilam. I'm not insulting you. I'm saying the emistic pshat. We have to overcome the tendency to swallow up ourselves. Rabbender, you know, my boys come home with a saying from yeshiva, which is keep your Rebbe in your pocket. When you travel, when you're not in the classroom, make sure your Rebbe's right here. So I saw this story brought down. I don't remember where I saw it from. A chassid once traveled to Spain on a business trip. I don't know if it's a mashal or a true story, but it's very powerful. It relates to what we're talking about. Before he left, he was summoned by his Rebbe. Please make sure, said the Rebbe, you buy me a box of the finest Spanish cigars. Oh, yeah. I want only the best cigars. What's wrong?
I know I heard the story.
Oh, only, okay. I don't know.
I didn't.
Okay, only the best cigars that money could buy. Of course, Rebbe, said the Chassid. So the Chassid traveled to Spain, and he took care of his business affairs. On his journey home, he's on the train, and he remembered. He forgot the Spanish cigars. How could he go back to his Rebbe? So he got off the train in France, and he bought his Rebbe the cigars. He finally returned home. So he goes to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe says, how was your trip? I hope your trip was successful. Did you remember the cigars? Rebbe, please forgive me. I forgot the cigars in Spain. I was so busy doing my business, but I got off the train, and I have the finest French cigars money can buy. And the Rebbe looked at his Talmud, and he said to him, please understand, Yadir, my beloved, my Talmud, my friend, I don't want Spanish cigars, and I didn't want French cigars. What I wanted to know is when you were traveling in a foreign land, away from home, away from the Kiddush of the Beis Medrash, away from your Rebbe, away from Torah, did you remember that your Rebbe wanted the Spanish cigars? I see now that you forgot. Rabbi Bender says, keep your Rebbe in your pocket. Doesn't obviously mean in a literal fashion, but metaphorically, are we able to maintain after? And I think I'm going to say something. I don't particularly think that it's relevant for the group of women who are here, and I say that in the most complimentary way. But I do think that it's relevant for others who are not here, who may hear this online. And it's a very impactful and profound and important, and I believe this very firmly, lesson for the summer months. Because so often in the summer, people end up being away from their community or their Torahic environment or the way things are done at home. And then it really is a question of within us, who wins out? The Moshe Rabbeinu, who is Omeid Atapo Amod Imadi, you Moshe should stand here with me, or the Bilam, who is Nofel Vigilui Einayim, who falls after inspiration. I know that Rabbi Bila puts out, and it was published again in the Jewish Star this week, and he sends it out to his community, a whole letter on summer, and it's not only in summer safety, but it's also sanctity and tznius. And one of the ways that he ends, and it's in capital letters, and he says, the strongest message we can give our children is consistency. And that is in capital letters. And it is the tafkid of a Jew who is shlucho sha'adam kamoso, who becomes like the shaliach of God, to be able to maintain that madriga, to make sure that it is not momentary. We live in a world where this is very challenging. It is not easy. I'm talking to all of us, but we have to choose one thing, one Kabbalah. We have to start somewhere, and we have to stick with this. And to ensure that we are traveling, Spain, France, fill in the blanks, any of the places that is easy to fall, pun is intended, that the Bilam within us does not rise to the surface. So again, I'm sorry, your question, my mechzorim are packed, it's not really an excuse because I could have Googled it. Your question, I don't know Bilam's biography, I'm not minimizing it. He did have a tafkid, he was chosen. Chazal tell us that Hashem wanted to send a message to the Umas Olam. You had someone powerful, yet you did not change. But I am not negating your questions. I don't have the answer in today's class. What I really wanted to focus on is a strong personal message, I believe, for every single one of us. And that is the difference in Nevuah between Bilam and Moshe has such a strong take-home lesson for us and for who we are. Yes, questions or comments?
Well, when you were talking about, I guess, how things have to be lasting, it reminded me of a story when I was a little girl. Where a boy who did not grow up in a frum home, but whose grandparents were frum, went to them for the summer, and he was by them for 2 months, and every day he wore a yarmulke, he put on tzitzis, he kissed the mezuzah, he davened with his grandfather, he went to shul with him, he had a wonderful, wonderful summer. At the end, he was going back home, and he said, bye, Bubby, bye, Zadie, he kissed the mezuzah, said, bye, Hashem.
Oh,
where did you hear that?
When I was in elementary school in Yeshiva, they told us this story as we were getting ready for our summer. And it
did
was,
you hear what she said as they were getting ready for?
Summer. It was the idea to leave an impact on us. You may not be in Yeshiva now for the next 2 months, but you take Yeshiva with you.
That's very
you.
Powerful. I never heard that, but that's extreme. And you were in elementary school. And something that sticks in
resonated
here.
With me all
it's
my
interesting
life.
That kayets, I don't want to start to have a whole share on summer, but it's interesting that kayets is the word for kates, mm-hmm. as in kates called basar, balafanai kimala aretz chametz. Kates means the ed. Shem says, by the time of Noah and Dor HaMabel, the end of all flesh. I find it fascinating that Kates is juxtaposed to flesh. Kates called Basar Balafani, the end of all flesh has come before me. The world is full of Hamas, the world is corrupt. It's just something I'm pointing out to keep in mind. And again, and I said, I don't believe that what I was saying is relevant to anybody here, but it is certainly relevant to all of us on some level and to the society in which we live. So I wanted to share a couple of stories about Henny Machas related to our learning. Again, I recommend this book. If you haven't read it, you should read it. Amuna with Love and Chicken Soup. Okay. Converts from four Hani Machlis, who is Niftaris, Allah HaHasham, Zichron Alavracha, who was Niftaris in the fall of 2015, Cheshvan, so a year and a half ago. What's her Yahrzeit?
I never heard of her before, though.
No?
What? I never heard of her before the book.
Okay, so you, if you didn't hear of it, great summer reading, great anytime reading. It's called Emuna with Love and Chicken Soup, the story of Rebbetzin Hani Machlis. I cried at the end. I didn't want the book to be over. It was extremely inspirational. But again, you have to make sure when you're inspired, I'm talking to myself, that I can't leave the inspiration in the pages of the book or kiss the mezuzahs and say, bye, Hashem, very amazing. So, converts from foreign countries who had no family in Israel often found a home with the Machlises. Thomas from the Philippines was a Spanish tour guide who lived in the Machlis home in the early years. While working in Spain, talking about Spain, that wasn't on purpose with the cigars, he met a Jew. He decided he wanted to become Jewish. Excuse me. So he came to Israel. He started the process, but none of the dormitories wanted to accept him. He lived for a long time with the Machlises. They took in anybody and everybody. Intelligent, fluent in many languages. He found the process to conversion to be frustrating. He would come home. He would cry to Hani. She was much younger than Thomas, but he regarded her as a mother. Hani put a lot into him, recalled Rabbi Machlis. She guided him. She encouraged them. She was the shaliach. She was omei. She was shluchol shel Adam kamoso. She worked on behalf of the Ribbono shel Olam. She worked on behalf of the Ribbono shel Olam's children. Eventually, with the help of the Machlises and their support, Thomas underwent a very strict conversion with the Beit Din Sfardi Haredi. On the day of his conversion, the Machlises made him a big party. Yet Thomas's oriental appearance made it hard for people to accept him as a Jew. He came home one day and he cried. And he said to Hani, I'm sicker and tired of this. Everyone thinks I'm in Israel as a teacher of martial arts. They don't believe I'm Jewish. Hani would comfort him. People don't mean to be rude, she would say. It's just not typical. So the author says, Sari Yocheved Rigler, when she was talking to Rabbi Machlis, she heard that Thomas was competent. He had a normal job. We lived with the Machlises for such a long time. So I asked Rabbi Machlis, did Thomas ever pay rent? Rabbi Machlis looked at me like I was crazy. And finally he replied, yes, we got paid tremendously. It was a rhetorical statement. I am sure Hani is benefiting from that right now, more than any bank can hold. One more paragraph. Reuven was a convert from a faraway island. He was in his 40s. He was mentally troubled. He often showed up intoxicated at the Machlis Shabbos table. For a few years, he came every single Shabbos. Suddenly, he didn't show up for a few weeks. The Machlises got a call from the police. He was found dead from a combination of drugs and alcohol in a Tel Aviv hotel room. The only phone number in his pocket was that of the Machlises. Wow. They didn't know any contact except the number they found. Since Reuven had no family or friends, Rabbi Machlis says it was a mace mitzvah. Everyone is obligated to bury him. He called the burial society. He arranged the funeral. He got the minyan. Rabbi Machlis delivered the husband. So how does a person, what we're trying to talk about, you know, some people told me after they read the book, they felt that it was actually intimidating because she was up here. Talk about Atapo Amori Madi. I'm down here. I could never be like Hani Machlis anyway, so reading the book makes me feel bad about myself. This is what a number of people, I heard this told over. Chas v'shalom, it should inspire us. Listen, I'm never, in my whole life, on Me'eves from Shana, going to be Hani Machlis. It's not possible. There's no way. I'm also never going to be Moshe Rabbeinu. And I'm also never going to be Sarah Imenu. We should be inspired to make sure that those madrigals are not in the moment. To take it, to learn from it. Now, Chas v'Shalom, she wouldn't want us to feel negative about herself. She wouldn't want us to feel bad. To take it for how I can, as she is the Shliach of Hashem, inspires me. So the author writes, because what we're really talking about is interesting. This is sort of going to touch upon what you said about Bilam, Harasha. Spiritual greatness is not destined. It is chosen. More precisely, the many small choices pre-make the big choices. Choose one thing, said the Rav, and stick with it. One thing. Right now you can't keep 613 plus all the thousands of Dirabanan, but you feel inspired. Right now you want to daven. And it bothers you that every morning. The fact that it bothers a person that they don't daven really means that Hashem is crying to daven. But someone who doesn't daven at all, who's at a certain age, who doesn't daven at all, is going to find it very hard to pick up a sitter and start davening. Everything. Very hard. I'm going to use the word practically impossible. However, more precisely, many small choices pre-make the big choices. The Henny who welcomed Jep's students to her Brooklyn home became Henny who welcomed thousands of guests into her Jerusalem home. The Henny who chose new levels of tznius for herself became the Henny who was aware of God every day. A sapling can grow into a giant sequoia. Sequoia?
Yeah.
Right? Only if it is watered and fed. But there's more. Sorry. Excuse me. Excuse me. But there is more. For most of us, the ideals of youth, this is a very powerful line. For most of us, the ideals of youth give way to the practicality of adulthood. I have people come to my classes, not many, but sometimes, who tell me they haven't been to Ashir since seminary. I'm not talking about coming to my classes. We live in a place where there's such a plethora of Torah available, and a time when there's such a plethora of Torah available. But the practicality of adulthood often gets into the way of the ideals of our youth. And a person at a certain age sometimes feels like, okay, now, then I grew, and when I was in school, I kissed the mezuzah, and now at a certain point, I say, I'm moving on to the next section of my life. We are satisfied by, listen, too often we are satisfied by being good and surrender our hopes of becoming great. We direct our ambitions towards personal goals rather than setting our heights to strive farther. Henny set her sights high. That's the difference between someone who stands, atapo amod imadi, standing, versus someone who falls. Even think of it literally, someone who's standing, his head is farther from the ground than someone who is fallen down. So in a literal level, the difference between standing and falling translates to a hashkafic level of transferring those momentary madrigos into standing. My dream is to get married, Henny would say. Have 20 children and teach the whole world about Judaism. That's what she wanted. Her life fell short of her dream. She only, in quotes, had 14 children. And she only taught tens of thousands of Jews about Judaism. But her lofty goals empowered her to be a person, I'm saying, who was always standing. But the key is not just that Moshe was standing. The verse that Chazal quote, that the Sifri quotes, is atapo amod. What's the next word? Imadi. We need to not just be standing, but standing with the Ribono Shel Olam. Her lofty ambitions fueled her lifelong striving to give and to grow. We need to make sure that we have our lofty ambitions. Henny Lustig was an ordinary girl. And people who knew her tell me, they've told me, did anyone here know her? They say she was like a regular person. Obviously she wasn't a regular person, but she began apparently as an ordinary girl who became a great woman because she believed in an infinite God who renders infinite possibilities. The self-imposed ceiling of growth that so many of us place upon ourselves never restricted her. Just as her Jerusalem apartment had expanding walls, her life had an ascending ceiling. If she could have 20 Shabbos guests, she could have 100. So you understand what would cause some people to feel intimidated by this, right? Most, myself, can't even have 20. Sure, her lowest level is 20, so therefore she could have 100. If she could do it 1 week, she could do it every week. In terms of this self-imposed glass ceiling, I just want to share an insight of Rav Gedalia Finkel. But he said over in a hesped for his brother, Rav Nachshon Tzvi Finkel, Zecher Tzaddik Levracha. And it's an insight that I feel relates very much to what we're speaking about, and also is very impactful and has been very impactful for me in my personal Avodas Hashem. So I will share it with you. The Pasuk says, when Moshe Rabbeinu was collecting the collection, the materials for the Mishkan, we're in Vayakam Pakude now at the end of Shemos. So the call went out to the camp. There was too much. The people should stop donating. There was enough. What does dayam mean? Dayenu? Enough. Hoser or hoter? What does it mean? Addition. Too much. So how could it say dayam? It was enough for them. And hoser or hoter? That's a contradiction. There's either enough or there is too much. So the mashal that I give when I'm talking about this, let's say I'm baking and I have 2 cups of flour exactly left, and I need 2 cups of flour for my recipe. So I either have 2 cups, that's dayam, I have enough, or I have 2.5, that is hoter, that is extra. So was the malacha dayam, was it day, or was it hoser? Which one was it? Rav Gedalia Finkel spoke about his brother, Rav Nassan Tzvi, who was stricken with the last 20 years of his life. Nevertheless, he never gave up. He grew his yeshiva, Yeshiva Smir, to 7,000 Talmidim under his tutelage, I believe, from 3,000. How did his brother do it? So Rav Gedalia said, everyone has their personal glass ceiling that they impose on themselves. That's their dai. This is how much I could do. This is how much Torah I could learn. This is how many prayers I can say. This is how much Tehillim. This is how much Chesed. This is how many people I could have a Shabbos. That's your dai. That's your self-imposed glass ceiling. When you think you reached your point of dai, take yourself up a notch. Kick it up a notch. Who says that? Lahav da'alf alfev da'as. I think Emerald. Lahav da'alf alfev da'as. Kick it up a notch. What does that mean? Find your hoser. There's always a little bit more than what you think you have within you. Take you from the dai to the vahoser. That's how Rav Nassan frees itself when he couldn't walk. When he had to get to the base medrash to deliver shir. These are brought down his biography. Although people close to him, a Sfing to Talmud of his says the biography is like nothing. Like you can't explain who the Gaon was in a book, but I said for people who didn't know him, it gives us a taste of inspiration. So when he felt he couldn't walk, he had severe Parkinson's, and he wouldn't take medication because the medication affects mental ability. Didn't want anything to affect his mind. So he couldn't get to Beis Medrash. So he would say, I'm just going to walk to the door. Die. And then he would make it to the door, and he would say, I'm just going to walk outside of my building. That's the hoser. But that became the die. And when he walked to the building, he would say, I'm just going to go across the street. I'm just going to get to the door of the Beis Medrash. And finally, he would say, I'm just going to get up to the podium. So we have to make sure that we are always atapo amori madi. I'm sorry, you have the regular rights. Believe in your own unlimited potential. And I'm really going to sort of conclude with this line. It's not that great people make great choices. People who make great choices become great people. I'm going to repeat it. Believe in your own unlimited potential. Perhaps that's why Bilam is a failure and Moshe is such a success. Maybe Bilam did not believe. I don't know. I'm just putting it out there as food for thought. Maybe the Bilam inside each of us does not believe in our hidden potential. Maybe the Bilam inside of us does not believe that if I never daven for 30 years, for 40 years, for 45 years, if I've never davened, so I'm not going to start now because I don't believe in my own unlimited potential. It's not that great people make great choices. Rather, people who make great choices become great. Henny said about herself, Henny could say about herself, I was an ordinary girl from Brooklyn. Whenever I was faced with a choice, I chose up. Up. Oh, mate, move yourself away from the nofel. That's how I carried 200 pounds of diamonds. She saw the diamonds in every person that are now here on the scales beside me. So, yes, Bilam had tremendous momentary elevations, and yes, Bilam was a Navi, and yes, it was the chance of the Ummah Sa'olam to tap into those kochas, and yes, Bilam is in each one of us, but so is the goddess of Moshe Rabbeinu, to make sure when we reach our die, we always go past and find the hoser, and especially in the summer, not again, I don't believe for people here, but perhaps for, maybe on some level for all of us, for myself, whatever. For whoever needs Hameivin Yavin, that we should be sure that we always remember that the Rebbe wants Spanish cigars, especially when we are not, perhaps, in our home enclave, to ensure we are always omeid, shlichim for Hashem, and shlichim for the people. Bezras Hashem. Yes, questions, comments? Okay, ladies, thank you. Questions or comments? No? Okay, thank you very much, everybody.